This is Daniel 6, verses 25 through 27. It says this: "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions.'" This is the word of the Lord. Y'all grab a seat.
Good morning. Good morning. How are you? It's good to see you guys again. It's good to be back with you. I'm especially thankful for that text that we just read, because obviously if you have seen the news at all, you see what's going on in Israel today. I think we need to be reminded that we come together to worship this morning a God who has the power to stop the mouth of lions. He also is a God whose kingdom will never end. He establishes kings, he sets up nations, he removes nations. I was even reminded this week that he numbers and acknowledges and knows every tear that falls from the eyes of his people. And so he hears the cries of those who are being affected by the disastrous and terrible attacks in Palestine right now and in Israel. And so I think this morning, I just wanted to come, the Lord just kind of impressed that on me as we start this morning, just to remember who it is that we come to worship today. We come to serve a God who is on his throne, amen, and he's powerful and capable and able. And so it is good to be here this morning. I missed you guys last week. Our family was away. I want to publicly thank Caleb for leading our church so well. Can y'all give him a hand for doing that? He did a fantastic job, and I'll just say this, man, it is incredibly comforting to know that you guys are in good hands. When I have to be away, Caleb loves the Lord, he loves his word, and he preaches it well, and so I know you guys were blessed by that last week, and so thank you, Caleb, for all that you did in serving our church that way. So, this morning, we are picking up in our series, Bold in Babylon. We're kind of come to chapter 6, been walking through this series. We're talking about, man, what does it mean to be a people who are bold and have effective ministry in our lives, to live out a testimony boldly and courageously in Babylon. That is where we find ourselves today. This isn't just a story of what has happened. This is a story of what always happens. It's a story playing out in your lives this morning that confronts us and meets us. It meets kids when they step into campuses. It meets you when you step into your workplace. It finds you when you turn on your phone. You are in Babylon. And so how do you live a life for Jesus in Babylon? That's what we're looking at. And so we're talking about boldness in Babylon. Today we come to one of the most famous stories, not just of this book, mind you, but of the entire Bible. No matter what your relationship is to Jesus, no matter how long you've walked in the way of Christ or not, you probably know this story, something about a man named Daniel in a den of lions. And today I hope you get so much more from it. And so you should have Daniel 6 in front of you. We're going to walk through this text together. But before we do, I just want to, by way of introduction, I want to kind of talk about today. I want to welcome all of our kids in the room. Kids, if you're one of our kids in the room today, can I see your hands? Just kind of shoot your hand up. I want to see who we're working with today. Amen. You are the best part of our church. We're so thankful that you're in here today. And so today we have, if you're new, maybe you're like, what happened? Did I just cancel kids ministry today? Did I just wake up and say, we're not doing it? Haven't had enough coffee. It's too rainy. We're not doing it. That's not what this is. Strategically, we work in several times a year, a family worship Sunday, where we have these kind of rhythms built in, where we get kids in the room with their parents. Part of it is modeling. Part of it is the value we believe in showing our kids what it looks like to come and commit not just to a program, but to the gathered church. One day, kids, you will. This is all you'll know, and we want to show you that, man, this is worth giving your life for. This is worth coming and celebrating and prioritizing. And so we're so thankful that you guys are in the room today. And I got a couple things I'm going to say to you kids, just to you. I thought about you this week and like, well, man, what can I give you out of Daniel 6? And so we'll look at it. But, you know, when I was thinking about just family worship today and just families, our family has drastically changed. And y'all know that if you followed our story. We brought in a couple kids into our home. It's gotten crazy. It's gotten beautiful, and it's awesome. And I was just thinking about this season that we're in and all the kind of the rhythms that families have around the holidays, and particularly Reformation Day, Halloween, whatever you want to call it. In our home, we kind of have this routine built in, kind of a tradition, I guess, at this point, where on Halloween night, we'll take our chairs to the end of our driveway. We'll put a little fire pit there. We'll have this blazing fire going on, and there'll be all these people. We didn't know it, but we moved into a neighborhood that is like the hot spot for these, you know, these greedy kids that just want Snickers and stuff like that. But like, it is crazy. And our neighborhood gets into it. Like I told you, we have a neighbor who is like the modern day Clark Griswold around the holidays, especially even when it comes to Halloween. The dude takes his garage door off. And for like a month, I have to like, when I go out at night, I can't look into his yard or I'm going to get like nightmares. There's all these blow ups everywhere. There's, you know, he dresses up, takes the garage door off of his garage and turns it into a haunted house. And so people just pull into our neighborhood and they'll dump out all these kids and they'll run in and, he has fun with it, all that stuff. And they'll go through his little haunted house. Well, we thought it was a good idea one day when Lottie was little, that we would walk through this thing. We went over and said hi to him. He does our taxes. He like lives right there, all this stuff. And he's dressed up like Billy Butcherson or whatever the guy's name is from Hocus Pocus. And I'm like, hey, Mr. Richard, we're just here to say hi and all that. And he's like, hey, come into my haunted house. I'm like, I don't know about it, man. She's two, you know. And he's like, oh, she'll love it. And so we start walking in. There's like all this smoke billowing out of this garage. He's got these scary music going on. It's wild. You go in, there's like these werewolves and stuff hanging off the ceiling and all these crazy, scary kind of things going on. My daughter's just like terrified at first. Now she made it through it and she's a brave girl, but she had her face just like pressed into my chest. I remember walking through like, oh my gosh, what have I done to my child? Lord, forgive me for this. And my mic is going nuts right now. Maybe just a handheld would work. That sound good? Thanks.
Hello. Oh, hey. All right, if you're a guest with us, thank you for that. I was playing. We made it through this haunted house, and I was just impressed by, and I was thinking about this text this morning. We come to a text, a story of Daniel being thrown into a incredibly frightening situation. Something that would have struck fear into all of us, something that would have made most of us recoil, recant, and compromise. But yet Daniel faced it boldly and courageously. And what I was impressed by today is what I saw in my daughter, I think, has a spiritual lesson for us when we face dens of lions in our own life. Lottie kept her face pressed at my chest. She kept her eyes focused on me and was able to block out a lot of the craziness and a lot of the scariness and a lot of the fearful things around her. And when you come to Daniel chapter 6, I think this is a lesson, a key for us as we face down dens of lions in our own lives. If we face things that keep us up at night, we face situations that are bigger than us and cause anxiety in our lives. How do we stand boldly in those days? How do we make it through? How do we navigate? By keeping our focus fixed on our Father. And some of you step in here today and you're navigating some scary things. You're walking through some situations, some seasons in your life that are bigger than you that you don't have answers for. I think today Daniel 6 has a message for you, a word for your heart, for your life, about how you too can stand courageously, how you too can persist faithfully in these days and walk boldly for the Lord. And it's by keeping your focus fixed on the Father. You know, today as we talk about Daniel in the lion's den, I've called this message "The Lion in the Lion's Den." Because what we'll see today is that Daniel's focus was fixed on a greater lion. Always. Real lions standing before him. Real fearful consequences staring him down, yet his focus was fixed on the greater lion, and that is why we see boldness in Daniel's life today. So let's jump in. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. I want to read this for us. I got 2 points today in our time. It says this. This is the word of the Lord. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished, elevated above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But I love this. But they could not find ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall find no ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it with connection with the law of his God." Then the high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance, a rule, and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition, whoever prays to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish this rule and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be removed." Therefore, King Darius signed the document. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to the house where he had his windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. That's very, very important. I want you to underline that. Then these 3 men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition, praying to God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign this injunction? Did you not make this rule that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions?" The king answered and said, "This thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction or the rule that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." You see, at this point in the story, we see rulers come and go. We see kingdoms come and go, but Daniel has remained the same. Daniel's God has remained the same. And so you see this pattern play out in Daniel's life that has some implications for us to consider this morning. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember, he's kicked the bucket. There's a new king, Belshazzar, who also had this kind of a bit of a frightening experience. There's this like floating hand, starts making graffiti on his bedroom wall, pronouncing judgment that will come against him because of his pride, because of his arrogance, and because of his rebellion. Babylon had been overthrown by this alliance of 2 kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians. This Medo-Persian empire came into Babylon, overthrew Babylon, just like, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar's dream said it would. There was a statue, if you remember, and King Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and the chest was made of silver. It was the Medes and the Persians. Well, that actually came to pass exactly how God said it would. The Babylonian Empire was overthrown, and now there was a new king in place, and his name, we learn, is Darius. Well, you might say, well, Matt, I think at the end of the passage, if you've read ahead, it says Cyrus, and this is one of the great debates about this book. Is Darius someone else? Who is Cyrus? And the answer is it's the same man, known differently by 2 kingdoms. Darius is a Darius of the Medes, and Darius is Cyrus of the Persian Empire. He was known by both. And he sits now at the throne of this kingdom, of which Daniel is an exile. And to keep things kind of stable, when he came into Babylon, he kept a lot of the men in the positions that they held. And it says that he kind of organized his kingdom this way. There was 120 officials that he set up to kind of rule over the affairs of this empire. And it says something very important about Daniel. It says, of all of these men, there's 120, he elevated a few to oversee them. And of all of these, Daniel was distinguished among them all. Daniel was elevated among the rest. And we get a clue why in verse 3. I want you to look at this. It says he was distinguished because an excellent spirit was in him. Just a word to us today. This should be true of all Christians in the room. That, man, we should be the best workers, the most honest people. We should be the most we should live our lives with the most high degree of integrity. This is what it means to be salt and light in the world, that we make the world a better place. And the reason is because of the hope that's in us, because of the God that we serve. And Daniel served the Lord. And so because of that, there was an excellent spirit in him. And because of this excellence, the king is about to put all of the keys of the kingdom in his hand. And obviously, you can imagine, there's a little bit of jealousy running throughout the kingdoms that all things are not well. The other satraps, they get a little jealous. They get a little rubbed by this. And so they devise a plan, it says. And it says this. It says they sought to find an error. They sought to find a complaint against Daniel. Now check this out. Daniel's about 80 years old at this point. Remember, he was brought into the kingdom forcibly when he was 15 years old. He was indoctrinated. He was ripped from his home, ripped from his church, ripped from his community. He was separated from the people he loved, the routines in his life that he knew. He was mutilated. It was a dark situation, yet Daniel kept his face fixed forward on the Father. And so because of that, for 65 to 75 years at this point in his life, he has lived his life on display faithfully. And here they are trying to dig up dirt on this man's life. You know, we're about to be bombarded in this election cycle with all kinds of mudslinging. You know, don't vote for this guy. There's a lot of this in his past. He did this one time in Cabo. All this stuff, right? This is kind of what's happening here. They say, we got to get rid of this man. We got to find a fault. But it says that they could not find a ground for complaint or any fault. And this is why. Because Daniel was faithful. Oh man, there's a word for you here. There was nothing to hide, you see. There was nothing going on in the background. They tried to dig up his past. They looked intently for a fault. I just want to say this, man, be real with you. What if someone looked into your life? What if someone got into your search history? What if someone got, bugged your conversations at home? Not just the public life that you live, but what about the private part? What about the part that no one sees? You see, Daniel is this model for us of faithfulness because Daniel's life was lived very publicly for 75 years probably, 65 years probably, both publicly but even privately. You see, what Daniel was on the outside, he was on the inside. What Daniel was in public, he was in private. And so there was no ground, it says, for fault. You think, after this long in a public office, surely the file of failures on this man would have stacked up. But they found nothing when they looked in. They found nothing. And don't miss this. Here's the why. They couldn't find any fault because Daniel was faithful. He was faithful. There's nothing greater that we could be known for than this. There's all kinds of things we aspire. Right, we want to be successful. We want to be we want to be elevated in our career. We want to be great dads. We want to be great fathers. We want to be great husbands. We want to be great wives. We want to be great workers. We want to be incredible neighbors. We want to be the center of attention a lot of times. We want to be accomplished. We want at the end of our lives, people say, that guy was awesome. But there's something more that the Bible calls us to aspire to. Nothing greater that we could give our lives to. Nothing more that we could sacrifice to see happen than at the end of our days, someone would look at us and say, Matt, whoever it was faithful. Kids in the room, I want you to look at me. I'm talking to my kids right now. There's all kinds of things I know you want to be when you grow up. Firemen, doctors. My daughter wants to be an astronaut. Look at me. Be, you know, Major League Baseball players and football players. How cool would that be? But I pray that all those things would be true of your life. But beyond anything, that you would be faithful. You'd be faithful. You'd be faithful. You love Jesus. That you would be sold out for him, that you would do the hard things that he calls us to, and no matter if anyone's going with you, you would do it, and that you would change the world because of it. This is what I love stands out of this passage to us, that from the public eye and from the private realities of David's or of Daniel's life, from afar and up close, you would be found faithful, that we would be found faithful. And what an inspiring thought for us today. That we would be successful. But even if our success wanes, our financials crumble, that what would remain consistent in our life would be our allegiance and our loyalty and our love for Jesus. Let's be a faithful church. The officials and the rulers in the kingdom, they're not getting anywhere at this point. Right, like they've tried to dig it all up. And so here's what they've decided. They realized that Daniel was a man of high integrity, and so he was going to be consistent, and so they were going to use his devotion as the avenue of his downfall. They said, here's what we can do. We'll go to the king, and we'll have him to sign into law an irrevocable decree that if anybody prays to God, they're going to the lion's den. And guess what we'll catch Daniel doing? Praying. How do I know? Because he's done it for 60 years, right? He's done it. We know it. We see him up in his prayer with his windows open towards Jerusalem. We see him three times a day making his petition. And so they go to the king and they say, we've all agreed, king, you should sign this into law. You should make this decree that for 30 days, not forever, just for 30 days, if anybody's found praying to anybody but you, they should be tossed into the lion's den. And I want to make sure you understand something. In the ancient world, this was common. That there was this belief practiced by many Near East cultures that you know of Hammurabi's code. Like if, you know, eye for an eye, arm for an arm, you steal my stuff, you know, I steal your stuff, I cut your arm off, you know, that kind of deal, right? Like when this, in the ancient world, this idea that when a king signed something into law, when he made a decree, he was not powerful enough after the ink dried to change it. It was done. And so this was what was being practiced. They knew this, and so they decided to weaponize it against Daniel. They said, if we can catch him praying, the king makes this decree, we've got him where we want him, he's out of our lives. And we can be elevated, we can be promoted. All the highest politicians in the cabinet knew this. And so they had seen Daniel's life. They knew he was a man of high character and godly integrity. They knew the rhythms of his life. This is also a point for us. They knew the rhythms of his life because Daniel's life, his integrity, his walk with Jesus wasn't just privatized. It wasn't just internal. It didn't end at the coffee table before they clocked in. That's where a lot of our faith, our life, our walk with Jesus kind of ends. We have our devotional time, we read a couple, you know, lines of scripture, what someone said about it, and we go on about our day, and then if someone presses us real hard about, hey, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Who is this man? I love Jesus, but, you know, whatever you want to serve, it's fine. You do you, I'll do me. Why? Because we don't want to be looked at weird. We don't want to rub people. We don't want to be on the receiving end of awkward conversations. We don't want to miss out on opportunities at work. That is not what you saw in Daniel's life. Daniel went up to his prayer room, opened up the doors facing Jerusalem. And it says three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed fervently that God would do what he said he would do. You see, Daniel's life that he lit, that he spoke about, the God he said he loved with his mouth, man, that worked its way out in his life. His faith was put widely on display. What about yours? What about yours? Let me just ask this question, real talk. Do your neighbors know you love Jesus? If you think that they may not, there's probably something wrong, unless they're reclusive. Like, do people in your life that are close to you know who it is that you serve? And the reason they know that is because of the rhythms, the patterns of faithfulness built out in your life. They know your car leaves on Sunday mornings and comes back after you've gone to church. They know the way that your family prioritizes certain things, the things you give your eyes and ears to and the things you don't. The conversations you're not part of in the neighborhood. The things you won't get involved in the workplace. Do people know who it is that you love? Do people know who it is that you serve? You see, Daniel's life of faithfulness extended past the prayer closet. And it has to extend past the prayer closet in our lives if we're going to have effect. If we're going to be missionally focused, if we're going to be a people who see Jesus made known in the small vapor of our life that we have. And so this commitment, they knew that this commitment to God was one that they could count on. And they knew that Daniel would rather die than disobey his Lord, than compromise on his convictions, than fold on the things that he had practiced for years. And they were planning on it. And so they go to the king, and finally the king signs this decree, and they knew that Daniel, they knew exactly what he would do. The text says that before the ink dried on the paper, Daniel got up, went to his home, got on his knees, facing Jerusalem. And by the way, this isn't like a Muslim in Mecca. He's not facing Jerusalem because they believe that this is the way he ought to pray. He was facing Jerusalem as an exile because he knew that God's word had promised that he was going to deliver his people. And so he was praying in a direction, believing God that he was going to answer what he said he would do. I'm going to set my face to Jerusalem like his son one day would, and that God's son, Jesus, one day would. And he said, I'm going to put my face towards Jerusalem, and I'm going to pray in this way fervently, repeatedly, three times a day, because God, I believe who you are is faithful, and you're going to do what you said you're going to do. And man, can I just say something? Given what's happening in Jerusalem today, the church ought to set its face there too. We ought to be a people that believe God for his word. And say, Lord, this is injustice. And we're asking, like Maranatha, the prayer of Revelation, that God, you would come quickly. That you would wipe every tear. That you would do away with terrorism. There would be no more of this. In Daniel's life, you saw a direction of his prayer. It's facing Jerusalem, which isn't as much the focus as it was the focus that I want you to see here is the object of his prayer. His prayer was the Lord, that God's will would be done, that God would answer, God would deliver, that God would be faithful. And so for three times a day, he says he made his petition to God. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. This leads me to my first point. And just so you know, these are not symmetrical, okay? They're not all this long. Here's my first point I want you to understand about Daniel's life. What we see from Daniel's life in this story about boldness, his first one is this, is that boldness is not... boldness is molded over a life of consistency. It's not mustered up in a moment. When you look at David's life, boldness is built through consistent deposits of faithfulness. It's not microwaved in a moment. You see, listen, we don't have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I'm going to, spoiler alert, you know the story. He's going to the den in a minute, okay? But we don't have that story if we don't have Daniel sitting faithfully before his Bible, staring at those words. If we don't have Daniel sitting faithfully with the Lord, walking in faithfulness with him, doing the hard things, showing up time and time again on his knees before God in prayer. It was those steady, faithful deposits in his life, those steady, consistent acts of faithfulness over a lifetime that led to what we see in Daniel's life today. See, Daniel didn't just, man, step into this crisis and say, I got to get my prayer life together. I'm going up here. That's not what it says. What did it say? It says, as he had done previously. Daniel was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of faithfulness, a man of high integrity, a man of high godly character. And so when he stepped in, he faced something unimaginable. He faced something that was certain to cost him. He counted the cost and still chose faithfulness. And in doing so, he puts on a clinic for us about what boldness actually looks like. Boldness is molded. It's not mustard. This story is not about Daniel and his strength. This story is not about Daniel just like in a moment making this decision on a spot like I'm gonna be faithful today. Now I'm going to step into the prayer closet. Now I'm going to put my face to Jerusalem. That's not what this is about. You see, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was praying and following and walking with Jesus. And this was just another day for him. Boldness is molded. And so, kids, I want to say something to you today. What you're doing this morning, and be honest with you, some of you are like, what is this guy talking about? Like, I don't understand this. It's early. Some of you adults, you think the same thing. You're like, what's he talking about today? Like, some of you are watching the Titans right now. You ain't listening to me. You're laughing because it's true, right? You're checking the updates. They'll lose, don't worry, I'll tell you. No, but listen, kids, back to you. What you're doing today matters. It's not meaningless. It's not pointless. And look, you may get nothing significant from today, but you're here. And adults, the same thing for you. You see, understand that boldness is built. It's not microwaved. That boldness is molded over long, steady deposits of faithfulness means that today's not meaningless. It means that tomorrow morning when you show up and you open your Bible and you're groggy and you're trying to wipe the sleep out of your eyes and you're trying to make sense of what it is on these pages that you know your life's not being shaken by. And you're just like, is this worth it? It's worth it. It's worth it. God's using it. You are making a deposit and you are investing in your future boldness, in your future faithfulness, when you're going to need it. And honestly, some of you are coasting right now. You don't need it. You're insulated well financially. You've got a great job. You know, marriage is going good. Kids are great. Everybody loves Jesus. What about when catastrophe hits? What about when you step into a den of lions? What do you do then? If you try to figure it out then, you try to figure it out on that first date when you're pressed. You try to figure it out when crisis hits your marriage and it's going to. You try to figure out when, you know, the world shakes. What are you going to do in those moments? It's these days. Today. Today matters. Today matters. So boldness is molded through consistency. It's molded through consistency. And this is the lesson for us today. That Daniel doesn't get to stare down a den of lions and come out the other side bold and faithful if he doesn't sit down and stare at the words of God, walk with Jesus, have a consistent prayer life. It was those steady drips. So let's continue. Daniel 6, 14 through 22, and then I'm going to wrap up. It says this, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to him, know, O king, it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no rule or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of lions, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm. Second point I want you to see is that boldness in the face of lions comes by staring at a greater lion. Boldness in the face of lions comes by staring at a greater lion. Story goes that they come to the king and he issues this decree, and then they say, well, king, I know you don't want Daniel to go into the lion's den. And obviously the king had this love for Daniel, and it messed him up. The text says he was highly, greatly distressed, and he tossed and turned that whole night before. And they come and they say, well, you've signed it into law. It cannot be revoked. And so the king agreed, and Daniel was tossed into the lion's den. The king sat up sleepless all night. He said he fasted and mourned over this decision. He knew he had heard the story of Daniel's God, how he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Y'all remember this, kids? Like in the fiery furnace, how God had delivered him. He knew of the story of Yahweh, how he had parted the Red Sea and led his people out of Egyptian captivity. He knew the strength that maybe that God would also stop the mouths of lions and deliver Daniel as well. So he got up early in the morning. He runs to the tomb, to the pit of lions with the stone rolled in front of it. And he calls out, Daniel, are you good? Did your God shut the mouths of lions? Did he deliver you? And Daniel calls back. He says, of course he did. My God can stop the mouths of lions. And he did. I want you to understand something. The king probably had the worst sleep of his life in the most plush conditions of the empire. Yet Daniel was at more peace than the king in a den of lions. Why? Because Daniel was staring at the face of lions, but they did not have his attention. His focus was always fixed on a greater lion. It was always fixed on the lion that he had walked with, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who had been faithful to him over and over again. It reminds me of the story of C.S. Lewis and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the little girl asks about who is this lion. He says, his name is Aslan. And she says, well, is he safe? And he says, oh, no, he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king. That's our God. That's our God. He is not necessarily safe, but he's always good. He's always faithful. He's always powerful. He's the king. And Daniel knew this because he had walked with him. And so the boldness that we see from this story in Daniel's life is available to us, but we too have to stop staring at lions and get our eyes on a greater lion. How do we do that? Through being here this morning, through opening up God's word and committing your faith to it, through singing songs of praise to the Lord, committing to godly community in our lives, all of these things. You know what they do? Man, it's like walking my daughter through that haunted house, my haunted garage, whatever it was, that scary den. There's all kinds of things, like calling out for her attention, all kinds of things for her to look at and to be fearful of, but when you keep your face pressed into the Father, all those things kind of grow strangely dim, like the hymn says. When we get up in the morning, we commit to God's word, our face is getting a little closer to the Lord. When we commit to godly community. We see how God's moving in the lives of other people and iron sharpening iron. You know what happens? Our gaze gets a little bit more intent on the Father, on the greater line. When we open his word and we show up again and again and again, listen, even when you don't feel like it, we show up, what's happening is God is fixing our focus. And many of the things in the den with you, the job loss, the cancer, the pressures you feel from a friend group because you wouldn't fold, the pressures to cave and conform and to become more worldly because society and culture has adapted it as a norm, that those things get a little less alluring, a little less magnetic, a little less compelling because we're a little bit more captivated by who it is that we're staring at, who it is we're looking at. Let me just tell you this. The longer I've walked with Jesus, the more unbelievable God's grace has become to me. That God would do that for me. Like the more I see my sinfulness, the smaller I actually feel, and I'll just tell you this, the bigger and the more beautiful God looks. See, Daniel was in a den of lions and he was bold because his attention was never focused on the lions. It was always on the one who could stop their mouths. And that boldness is ours today. But I want to make sure you hear something as we close. Michael and Daisy, you guys can come on up. This story is not about you be a Daniel. Right? That's not ultimately what this is about. It's about you be a little bit more bold, be a Daniel. If you heard that, you missed it. This story is a shadow of a greater Daniel. Just like Daniel, Jesus himself was betrayed by his friends. Although innocent, he was delivered over to death. He too was placed in a pit. But Jesus wasn't delivered. He was resurrected so that when he came out of the pit, when the stone was rolled away from him, and not just did he enjoy the victory, but we did as well. See, Jesus wasn't spared so that we could be. That's the gospel. That's what this story wants to get your focus on. If we will look there, if we will look at Jesus, at what he's accomplished, at his strength, at his beauty, at his victory, and live our lives from that place, that's where we can start looking at lions and walk out bold. That's when we can step into the workplace. So the worst thing that could happen to me today is ultimately nothing because I have a more glorious, more beautiful victory, a more true thing said of me. I am more than what I do for a living, where I draw a check. I have an eternal inheritance coming and a future with King Jesus, that greater lion. And so today as we close, we're going to step into a time of reflection where I want us to do that corporately, put our focus on the greater lion. And Jesus himself instituted an action where we can do that together, and it's called communion. And listen, one of the beautiful things about family worship and the deacons, ushers, if y'all would go and begin to pass out those elements. One of the beautiful things about today as family service, we know that, man, many of your kids recently have come to know Jesus. They've celebrated and followed him obediently in baptism. And so what's cool about this is that there's an opportunity today, if you have kids who have come to know the Lord, for them to maybe for the first time, my daughter's first time taking communion today. We're excited about that. Maybe your kid can also get to share in that. And that you get to do that as a family. I would ask this, parents, if you're here today and your kids have not yet trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you would withhold from, you know, just take the plate and keep it moving. And you guys get to have a great conversation today at lunch. But today, we're going to sing a song in a moment. It's actually going to be sung over you as you receive these elements. The scripture tells us to examine our hearts and see if there's anything within us that we've not yet brought before the Father. Is there any sin that we've not yet confessed? And then what I want you to do is I want you, when your family's ready and you've spent some time focusing on that greater line, remembering what he's done, the juice that you have in front of you in a moment, is a symbol of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross in your place. That cracker, the bread, Jesus lifted up in that Last Supper, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you. Take and remember." So we remember the victory of Jesus, purchased by his blood, by his body broken on our behalf. And so in a moment, they're going to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus" over us. And I want you to think about the sin that Jesus paid for. The trial that you're staring down, the lions present in your life. Fix your heart and your focus on Christ. Ask him to be lifted up in your life. Ask him to make you bold. Ask him to see, for you to see the greater lion that he is, and to live your life faithfully before him. And when you're ready, you can take that as a family. Maybe you want to pray together. Maybe you're there and you want to grab your deacon. If there's something you need to pray for, you can do that. There's some freedom to move in this space. And then we're going to close out with a final song in a moment. But let me pray for us. Father, I love you. God, I'm thankful for your word. God, thank you for the reality and the beauty of the truth that you are the greater lion. You're greater than Daniel. You're more faithful than Daniel. You're more bold than Daniel. And God, I pray that you would help us to be a bold people, a people who choose faithfulness again and again and again. Because God, we are not fixed on the lions staring us down, but the one who we bow before. Jesus, you are the Lion of Judah. You are King. You are powerful. All knees will bow before you one day, God. We say, Lord, would you be present on the throne of our hearts, God? We ask for forgiveness where we fail, where we're fickle, Father, where we're unfaithful at times, where we shrink back from the fear of lions in our lives, God. God, embolden us, not by our strength, but who you are and what you have done. We give all honor and glory to you today. We thank you for this truth. In your name we pray. Amen.